Good morning, everyone. I'm the new Kevin. Kevin is on vacation. He's at the beach. And he has asked me to share with you. So that is my plan today. Last week before Kevin left, he was talking about identity, and we thought we were through with the message. But the Lord showed me there's a little bit more that he wanted me to share with you. He also left me his cold and his cough, unfortunately. So if I'm up here hacking, you will know why. That he did not need to share with us. So, okay. First, before we start on identity, the Lord sort of showed me that there's a story I want to share with you, and we have some pictures to go with it, and it's sort of a play on words, but I think you'll see where this is going in a moment, okay? And this is all about some eagles that were orphaned, but they grew up thinking they were chickens, okay? So play with me on this, okay? So let me get our script out here, okay? Do we have the pictures ready? She's checking. Okay, here we go. One day, a farmer was walking in the forest when he saw three baby eagles at the base of a tree. This was a very tall tree, and he knew that there was no way to put those little baby eaglets back up in their nest. So he thought, and he thought about what he should do. He couldn't just leave the baby birds for a predator. He was surely bound to find them. So he put them in his pocket, and he went back home. He took them out to his chicken coop and put the baby eagles in with his chickens. I mean, a bird is a bird, right? So he named them Tom, Dick, and Harry. Only Harry turned out to be a Henrietta later on, but he didn't know that then. As the time went on, they grew a little bit, and one day they were talking with each other in eagle language, and one said to the other, "You know, we really are different. We don't look like them." Then the other one said, "Don't be talking like that. You're going to get us into trouble. They said we're chickens, so therefore we are chickens. They cluck. We've learned to cluck, right? I talked to some of them. They told us we were chicken, but we don't look like them. Fit in, fit in. It's all about fitting in." Since the chickens can only fly for a short distance, the eagles also learned to only fly for a short distance. They thought that was what they were supposed to do, so therefore that was all what they did do. As a consequence, they never really did much of anything. Time went on, and as they grew a little bit more, pretty soon one came back and said, "You know, we really are different. We don't look like them. The more we change, the more we don't look like them." He said, "And I don't like pecking for these worms and these grubs. Ooh, yuck. It's okay. Fit in, all right?" So, we don't look the same. Anybody can see that. The other one said, "You mustn't talk like that. You're going to get us into trouble. They taught us how to crow. We flap our wings like they do, and we walk like they do. Our mother was a chicken. They're chickens. We're chickens. Remember, it's all about fitting in and being like everybody else." Well, the young eagles had found a home with the chickens, but they never felt like they belonged. Sometimes the other chickens would tease them and tell them that they're dumb, they're stupid, and they're ugly. Their feelings were hurt quite often. They would wait for the farmer to bring food, and they would cackle when another chicken laid an egg. But something just didn't feel right. One day they were with their fellow chickens pecking seeds off the ground and worms and grubs when a shadow covered them. They lifted their eyes up into the sky and they were mesmerized by the sight that they saw. Above them cruising was an eagle. This chicken looked up and looked and said, "That looks like me. How can that be?" Unlike the other chickens that they saw trying to fly, this eagle was having no trouble whatsoever. It would glide and it was smooth. It made no effort. With his wings spread wide, he was flying smoothly and changing the direction with the slightest gesture. "Wow, look at that," yelled the young eagle to his friends. "Who is that?" "That's an eagle," replied the chicken. "He's the king of the sky. But don't you be worrying about it. You're a chicken. You don't fly. You will never fly. You will never be like them. You belong to the earth. They belong to the sky." And the eagle stared at the bird as it disappeared into the horizon, as if it was gliding on wings that only he could see. The next day, the majestic eagle was seen sitting on a branch in a nearby tree. Tom, the curious eagle, ran out, flapped his wings, and he jumped up on top of the fence. He was determined that he was going to fly. One of the chickens shouted, "You dumb chicken. You better get down off that fence. Chickens don't fly." One of the roosters shouted, "You're dumb. Come on. When are you ever going to learn?" Dick, the other eagle, who thought he was a chicken, shouted, "Tom, you better get down from there or you're going to get all of us in trouble." Little sister Henrietta said nothing. She was much too scared. The great eagle in the tree spoke to Tom and said, "You are not a chicken. You are an eagle like me. We are descendants of a strong and proud people. Ours is a history rich in its greatness and cultural heritage. We were not born to live or walk like chickens, but to soar into the clouds. Come with me, spread your wings and fly." The great eagle spoke with power and authority, and the boldness and conviction of his words touched Tom's spirit. As Tom flapped his wings, he lifted a few feet from the ground, but he became frightened and fell back to the ground. The roosters and eagles laughed at how foolish and arrogant this great eagle was to tell these ugly chickens that they could fly. But the great eagle spoke again. "Trust me, my brothers. Come with me, my sister. You have the power to soar into the clouds." With this encouragement, Tom, the eagle, flapped his wings again, and he soared high above the chicken yard. The chickens and the roosters were speechless. With wonder and surprise, they could only watch as this great bird, who had only known shame and ridicule in his life, who believed himself to be dumb and ugly, now soared high above the chicken yard with pride and newfound dignity. His wings were indeed beautiful and strong. The young female eagle didn't need any more encouragement. She simply started running as an airplane does down a runway, flapping her wings, and she soared into the sky, full of pride and grace. The great eagle turned to the last remaining eagle and said, "Come with us. Believe in yourself. Just spread your wings and fly." But the last eagle lowered his head and said, "I cannot. I am a chicken. Chickens cannot fly. The great eagle understood that despite his potential, the last remaining eagle had lived with ridicule for too long. His spirit had been broken. His self-esteem had been crushed, and his self-image had been destroyed. Never knowing the richness of his culture, the brilliance of his people, or the land from which he had come, he did not believe that such a place existed, or that he had the power to fly. The great eagle spread his massive wings, and like an eclipse, his shadow covered the chicken yard. He said to the remaining eagle, who was steadfast in his belief that he was a chicken, "I will pray for you, my brother, that one day you will come to understand the richness of your culture and your heritage, that you too will join us for your destinies in the skies." With that, the great eagle flapped his wings and soared with beauty and majesty into the sky, where he joined the other two eagles. "Come, my brother and sister, we must journey throughout this land. There are many eagles who are living as chickens. Their wings have been clipped and their spirits have been broken. Since that day, the eagles have been soaring throughout the world, helping others to believe in their beauty, their brilliance, their potential, and the extraordinary possibilities in their lives." You might be thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with us? Kevin's been talking about our stolen identity. And our eagles here had their identity stolen from them because they grew up not knowing who they were. I feel that we as the church, myself in particular, and I will talk about this today, I had my heritage stolen from me. Growing up, I went to church like everybody else did. That's what you did on Sunday, right? Sang in the choir, did the youth group, all the usual things. But that's all there was. Didn't know about a personal God. Didn't know you could have a relationship with him. Certainly didn't know that he would speak to you. So it was like going through the motions. Didn't know about the richness of what was in the Bible. And this went on for many, many years in my life. But about 30 years ago, I too ran into what we'll do a play on words, a group of eagles. And they came to me and said, "You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know your purpose, and you don't know what you're created for." And I went, "No, I guess I don't." And so they started taking me through a scriptural walk in the Bible. And that's what I would like to do with us today. So if you got your Bibles ready, we are going to do some fast Bible hunting. We're going to start out with Matthew 28, 18 through 19. And Amy will have them up for us in just a second. Okay. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" I went, "Oh boy, that sure says a whole lot," and it's underlined. "All authority." Okay. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Okay, this began to tell me that I got some authority, and this is what I'm supposed to do, but I thought, okay, where do I go from here? At this point in my life, a lot of head knowledge was flowing in. So then I went and I read John 14, 12 through 14. And I'll give you a chance if you want to look it up, or you can look up here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." I don't know about you, but to me, that's a little scary. I'm not Jesus. How am I going to do what he does? And then that next part, really, I still struggle with. "And greater works than these will he do." Anybody else have a problem thinking that we can do what Jesus did? I sure did. I mean, I know that's what the Bible said. So he goes on and says, because I go to the Father, if you ask anything in my name, I thought, okay, maybe there's a clue here. I got to ask. So I knew at this point, I've got authority. I'm supposed to make disciples. And I'm supposed to be able to do what he does. I'm not sure how that was going to happen. So my friends continued to take me on my little scriptural heritage here. Because the Bible is rich in who we are. We just need to know it and claim it. If you go to Mark 6, verse 7. So we know that Jesus could do these things. We know that he could do miracles and he could heal. But that's, he's there, I'm down here. There's a lot of space in between. But then in Mark it says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Okay, so now the 12 have it. The authority's been passed down. We go a little further in Luke 10. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Now who were these 70? We're not talking the disciples any longer. We have 70 people. Those 70 are like me and you, just regular, ordinary people. But he sent those 70 out, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I need to do a disclaimer here. People see that word demons and they go, oh my, that's a scary word here. You know, we can't be talking about that. They're just bugs. I'm sorry, folks. That's all they are. They're just little cockroaches that you step on. All these movies, they made a lot of money. They made people afraid, but that's not real. Because in the name of Jesus, you all have the authority over them. So don't get flapped about that. So, I mean, do not give them any credence or time. So now we know that, okay, 70 ordinary people now have this authority. I still had a lot of head knowledge, no heart knowledge. So I went on to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to do what he did. Okay, you all sticking with me? Follow me along in this path. Because this is sort of where I got suckered in, all right? So then I ended up, as it turned out, my most favorite scripture is Matthew 10:8. This one, there's no way to get around. It's cut, it's dry, it's to the point. We are called to heal the sick, raise the dead. I love that one. I haven't done it yet, but boy, I'm waiting. Cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Here's our commission. Here's what we're told to do. We've got the authority. We've got the Holy Spirit power. Now here's where our directions are. So I was thinking to my friends, well, this is all great and wonderful. Sounds good. Not sure how this is going to work. But now when they say heal the sick, now we're not talking the Billy Grahams, just the Billy Grahams, or the Bill Johnsons, the Randy Clarks, the Heidi Bakers. There's no disclaimer here. It's all of us are called to do this. So, moving along, I'm going back to Mark 16:17. There's some more information of what we need to be doing. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. There it is again. It's almost like Jesus was saying, okay, if you don't see it once in Matthew, I'm going to say it again in Mark. I'm going to say it again in Luke. I'm going to keep saying it till you get the message. So he keeps repeating. We're going to speak in new tongues. Some churches gloss over that one. Like, we're not going to talk about that one. But it's there. He will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So once again, I was finding out what I was supposed to be doing. Now in Luke 10:9, we're to heal those who are sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Once again, that thread of what we are supposed to be doing comes through. Now, moving on to 1 Corinthians 12, we get a little glimmer of how we're going to do this. We start talking about the gifts. As the eagles had had their identity stolen from them, I feel that the gifts have been stolen from us as the church. Because for centuries, for years and years, nothing was ever discussed. It was almost like these aren't real, or this is for back then. And it's not. It never says that. But briefly quoted, it says that we're going to get words of wisdom when we pray for people. We're going to get words of knowledge. Some are going to have the gift of faith, gifts of healing, miracles, various tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are gifts that are given to everyone. No exclusions, okay? It's like these are the tools in your tool belt. Guys, when you go to your work room or you go to your garage and the wife says, honey, I got a to-do list here for you. I need for you to fix and put this item together for me. And you go out to your workbench and you open up, you're getting out your screwdrivers, you're getting out your wrenches, you know, you're between your Allen and your straight. These are your tools to do the job. Ladies, it's the same thing in the kitchen. It's like the kids say, you know, mama, will you make us a cake? And of course, you're looking for your spoons and your bowls and your measuring cups and your measuring spoons. Those are your tools. These are our tools to do his work. It's the tools in your tool belt that have been given to all of us, all right? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. This is something we're supposed to want. I don't know about you, but I want them all. And I'm going to pursue them till I get them. It's like those of you, how many parents do we have here? Raise your hands. If you're a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, any of the above, which probably should cover everybody. When your kids want something, do they ask you one time? Or do they hound you until they get what they want? And they pester you, daddy, please, 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 I'll do anything. Okay. Why should our Heavenly Father be any different if we want something? I mean, why do we just ask once and if we don't get it, we back off? Our earthly kids don't do that. At least mine don't. I don't know about yours. Mine pester and pester till they get what they want. We should do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to press in. He wants to see how bad do you really want this? And if you only ask once, he thinks, well, maybe you don't want it too bad. So, we are to earnestly desire these gifts, okay? Romans 29, I like this one. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're yours. They're not going back. You got them forever. Irrevocable in Scripture, okay? And going back to what I said before in John 14:12, and it's a repeat, it tells us what we're supposed to do. He who believes in me, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works. Okay, here was my walk through scripture that I had learned from these wonderful folks, and I thought, okay, I got to bring it down. But I don't know if I had the belief to do that, okay? I knew that we're all called. I knew that we all were expected to do these things. But I had no idea how to do it, okay? Well, the Lord began to take me on a journey. And one of those journeys, the very first part was, y'all know Tiffany, who's here in church. Oh, maybe 20 years ago, Tiffany was a high school senior, a lot like your Katie. And she was captain of the cheerleading squad. She was very athletic. She was into volleyball. But she also had some issues with her ankles and had to have surgery. So at Christmas of her senior year, we had the surgery done, and it did not go well. And the outcome was that Tiffany could never run or jump again. There went no dancing, nothing. She had screws put into her ankles, and because of what happened, there was a second surgery, there was no change. That's the way it was. So moving fast forward, up 10 years, she got married, Jeff was in her life, and little Kylie was a baby at the time, and we were at a church camp. God was taking me on a journey to teach me the reality of who he was. So it was a Thursday night, we were in praise and worship, and the atmosphere was tense. And Tiffany's in front of me, my beautiful tall daughter and her little tiny mother. And I could see the Holy Spirit was working on her. And I thought, oh, she's going to be resting in the Spirit in a matter of moments. So I'm standing there getting ready. And sure enough, down she goes. Okay, nothing out of the ordinary. And then I heard the Lord say, pray for her feet. Okay, whatever. Nothing was connecting. Her sister Alicia comes over and went to go put her hand on her stomach, and I said, no, God said pray for her feet. Okay. We prayed for her feet. A few minutes later, she gets up and goes and prays for somebody else. No connection. Well, because Tiffany had a small child, we had adjoining rooms. Well, the next morning, next to our room, I hear blood-curdling screams coming from the room. Well, of course, I'm thinking as the grandmother, oh, the baby, something's wrong with the baby. So I go flying in there. And what do I see? Tiffany has Kylie in her arms, jumping up and down. Not possible. Tears streaming down her face. She's dancing. She's skipping. She's hopping. She was miraculously healed. Kylie is now 10 years old. Tiffany is still healed. Tiffany's the one that gets up here with the flags and dances. God showed me that if you do what I ask you to do, I will heal your people. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about anything that I had said or done. I did what he said. Pray for her feet. I went, oh, man. If any of you with your kids are sick and you say a prayer and they're healed, you're forever, ever changed. And I was changed. I really began and got hungry. I said, okay, God, I really, really want to know more about this now. I read everything I could find. I prayed for everybody I could pray for. Ask me how many got healed. Zero. I thought, God, I don't get it. You healed Tiffany. And he says, it's not about them. It's about being obedient. I have since learned that other people, that when they start praying for people to be healed, it's very common not to see any change. But you still press in. So a year later, we got invited to go to Brazil with Randy Clark's Global Students. Well, that was an eye-opener because I am scared to death to pray for somebody. So we get there, and this is what you see. Thousands, there were 5,000 people there. And I thought, oh my. In America, they come up in nice little neat rows to get prayer. Not in Brazil. It is a free-for-all. Whoever gets to you first, because they know that you're the healer, because their medical care is not like ours. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, send me a headache, please, a headache. So I'm looking at all these people rushing down, and Chris was there with me, and I'm going, and I saw some wheelchairs, and I'm going, I don't see you, you know, give me a headache. That's where my faith was, a headache. Well, I see this man carrying his daughter down the aisle, and I'm going, oh God, no, don't do this. They got closer and closer, and I'm going, oh no, please. Well, the daddy puts, the little girl's name was Madeline, and he just sort of leans Madeline up against Chris's stomach like this, and I'm going, this isn't looking good. This is not my headache that I asked for. Well, through our interpreter, we learned Madeline had never walked a day in her life. Madeline couldn't stand up by herself. There was something wrong with her spine. So here I am, the special ed teacher, the nurse, and I'm going, spinal bifida, severed. You know, I'm analyzing and diagnosing it. And I'm going, oh God, this is not good. So I'm praying and I'm praying like that's going to make a big difference. You know, I can work it up and make it happen. Maybe 10 minutes later, she starts screaming in Portuguese. And I'm thinking, oh God, what have we done? What have we done? You know, Madeline turned around and her daddy was standing about where John is sitting right now. She turned around, ran to her daddy. And I stood there with my mouth gaping open. I went, she couldn't do this. I'm going, I don't get it, God. I don't get it. He said to me very clearly, and you wanted a headache? And I'm going, I don't understand. He said, I had to send something your way that was so far out of your understanding and your paradigm that you would realize this is not about you. It's about me. I said, well, you did it. I'm convinced now. It's all about you. And when we were in Brazil, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. It just, they started to blend together. They got so common. And I wish I had a picture of Madeline, but at the time, it never occurred to me because I had no idea. All of a sudden, what we're supposed to do for God's people had become real to me. This is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to worry about the outcome. That's not our job. We are not the healers, but we are his hands, his feet, his voice, his eyes. We are to be called to love his people. Whether they're healed or not, that's for him. He's God. And I can tell you that I have prayed for a number of people that have not been healed, and it bothers me. It doesn't bother them. They will thank you that you loved them so much. And I thought, wow. So, simple little things that we're called to do. And he'll ask you to do not necessarily big things. It could be something little as well. Some of you know that we were in Cambodia about a year, 2 years ago. And we were up in the upper regions. These people have nothing. They have no Bibles. They're all animists. They believe in nature. And we end up praying for a little girl in a little tiny church. Her mother did not want her. She, family was Buddhist. Once somebody was a witch doctor in the family. And sweet little thing living with her aunt. And her aunt wanted just a salvation prayer. Nothing big and fancy. But God was teaching me a lesson that day. So I'm sitting there and I'm just praying for her, and through our interpreter Gordon on the right there, I said, well, does she want Jesus in her heart? And little Lita says, she nods her head, and with that she does this. I'm going, how does she know to do that? Remember, never set foot in a church. They don't have churches. They don't even have furniture. They don't have running water, none of that. And I'm going, okay, what's going on? So I prayed that Jesus would come into her heart. And as she's sitting there, then I think, okay, I'm going to pray for the power to come into her as well. Well, as I'm praying, little Lita, who's cross-legged, goes flat out on me. Now, she, remember, she's not churched. She has never seen or heard anything. She's a little six-year-old. And while she's out, her little eyelids are fluttering. And I thought, God, you are teaching me something, but I don't know where this is going. And she starts yanking. She had what they call spirit strings on her arms. And these are strings that parents put on their children when they dedicate them to evil gods. And she's yanking and pulling on these things. But remember, she's out cold. Well, 15, 20 minutes later, and her eyelids are fluttering, so something's going on. She comes to. Well, when she comes to, I said, Gordon, ask her what's going on. Because in the meantime, they had cut off these strings that she had on. And through our interpreter, she said very clearly, Jesus told me to take the strings off, that I belong to him now. I'm going, oh, wow. Out of the mouth of an unchurched six-year-old. I went, okay. And so we said, well, did he tell you anything else? Yes, he took me to his house. It's all yellow. And everybody had white sheets on. Okay, just thinking of a six-year-old and her impression. And so she ended up telling us a whole lot. She had had a supernatural experience, and God was telling me that you don't have to be churched. You don't have to have any background. You just have to be open. She proceeded also to share that she'd seen a tree. She saw the tree of life that day, and she saw the fruit on that tree, and she sat there and described it to us. And I'm going, dang, I haven't seen anything like that, but here she is, and she got it. So he'll take a simple experience, and he'll teach you with it, if you're willing. Sweet little girl, precious little thing. One quick last little story I'd like to share with you is about the prison warden when we were there. He was a Buddhist, and there were two prisoners in jail for life. They'd killed somebody. They had committed themselves to belong to Jesus, so the missionaries were going in and teaching them. So here we are, and Amy will get it up in a second. We're talking to, his name was Lyle, and Lyle did not like us, as you can tell. But that's okay, because Jesus loves everybody. So we're sitting there talking to him and talking to him, and then near the end of the conversation, out of my mouth falls the words, do you have a daughter? Because the Lord had given me a vision of him with this little tiny girl. He says, no, but I've got five sons. I went, oh, okay. And then Lyle asked Gordon, the interpreter, why is she asking me that? So I said, well, I had this picture of you with this little girl. He said, well, my wife and I would love to have a little girl, but we don't. Okay. Well, sometimes God will have you do things that you sort of think, oh, Lord, how did that happen? And that was the case, because out of my mouth comes the word, well, God says you're going to have a little girl. And everybody looked at me, and I went, oh, Lord, I didn't say that, did I really? God knew what he was doing. God had a plan. That got Lyle's interest. Of course, I'm leaving Cambodia, and I'm leaving my poor missionary friends with this prophetic word that they have to live with. But, you know, it was God. I didn't plan it. So when we were in China, We found out, guess whose wife was pregnant? Lyle's. We got home that summer, the sonogram, guess whose wife was having a baby girl? Needless to say, 9 months later, guess whose wife does have a baby girl? This prophetic word to a Buddhist changed him. He became a convert. His wife became a convert. All their children became converts. But more than that, 80% of the prison, because he opened up the missionaries, allowing them to go not just into the cell block, but into the cells to teach the prisoners. 80% of the prisoners were now practicing Christians because of a word that fell out of my mouth. Not about me, but about what Jesus can do if we're willing. So those are just some of the examples I wanted to share with you this morning, showing you that my heritage had been stolen from me, just like the eagles. We all go through things that get stolen from us. So today, as a prophetic act, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Will you do that? Oh, I got a little bit over here. Okay, I'll try this side. Today, I would like you to do something for me as a prophetic act. And what I'm asking you to do is things that we do in the natural, we don't see the effect in the spiritual, but there is an effect there, okay? So I would like everybody to stand up. Just work with me on this one for a second, okay? Okay. Up here in front is a blue line. I call it a line of decision. My husband calls it the chicken line. I had to cross it to come up here today to share with you, which is a little bit harder than you think it is, but that's okay. I want everybody to come up somehow and stand behind that blue line, if you would. Just be brave. Just work with me. Everybody come on up. You might have to squeeze together, but we need to all do this. Because we are making a declaration today. Just like that eagle had to do something he was told he couldn't do. We've all had things said to us in our life that we can't do. I know I probably wasn't called smart at times, and you're not always pretty, but we've all experienced negatives in our life and told we cannot do something. There are times our finances don't measure up to what he says they are, because he's provided all our needs. Sometimes we have doubt. Sometimes we feel unworthy that we don't measure up. How can he use me? Honey, if he can use me, he can use anybody. And it's just a matter of being willing. So today, as a prophetic act, what I'm asking you to do, we are going to step over this line, claiming back what was stolen from us. Think of your identity. Think of those scriptures. Think of what Jesus said we were called to do. And if you're not doing every one of them, and I'm not raising the dead, so every one of them, then something has been stolen from us, and it's the enemy. And dang it, I'm mad. I want back what's mine. You know, that's not who he created us to be. He did not create us to be fearful people. We've been living a lie. So if we're not doing all those things. So, you ready? Okay. If you feel that anything has been stolen from you, step over that line now. If you've ever been considered unworthy, if you've ever felt bad about something, if you have ever felt that you are not living up to the dream that Jesus planned for you, step over that line and tell the enemy, give it back. Just say, give it back now. It's mine. Right. And we're claiming what is ours. We are told that we are commissioned. We are witnesses. We are told to pray for the sick. They will be healed. There are all these things, and we can be doing them now. And yay, I got a bunch of brand new commissioned witnessing eagles. Yippee! You're all brave and you're going to soar. Now, some of you, this last week, perhaps even further, have had things going on in your life. You may be going through a rough financial time. You may be having issues at work. Maybe it has to do with just having a down spell and not because you now are commissioned to pray for anybody that doesn't feel 110%. So, if there's anything going on in your life that you need prayer for, if you're sick, pain in the hip, someone's got a pain in their left hip, okay, right. Someone's got an eye facial pain on the right. Okay, if there's anything going on in your life right now, you have a need, whether it be financial, emotional, physical, I want you to take that step forward as close up as you can go. Okay? If you need prayer, today's the day. He says if we ask, he will give it to us. There is nothing he won't do for us. And this is what we are called to do. God is not a respecter of persons. What he does for her, you can demand he do it for you. Because remember, he doesn't have favorites. So you can claim it, what he does for them. Say, okay, Lord, you did it for them. I need some help. Fix me up. I thank you for coming up here and being obedient and working with me.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.